Blog Talk Radio.
Whoops.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, and welcome all to another edition of our program. Wonder why that's... Would you say something, Rick?
Testing, 1, 2, 3.
Yeah. Oh, there we go. Anyway, I am glad that you're all here with us today. We will get started in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to remind you of a couple of little details here. Today is April 14, 2023, and this is The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Our website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and Dennis Neufeld. And that's me. And you will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. We have a secondary website, archived website, located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. The STM stands for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And you can go there for lots of good reading. There's a video on the welcome page, and this can lead you to other videos. They're quite old, actually. You can see Rick when he was a young whippersnapper. Many things have changed since then, but it is always good to have some perspective, and you can watch that video. We also have... must-read section where you can click on that and go to the archive of lots and lots of good writing by everyone, including one of the good articles that was written quite a while ago, I think it was 2008, about Easter and about the Wednesday crucifixion of Jesus. If you haven't read that, I suggest you go there and do it. There's also lots of accompanying proofs, especially a fabulous proof from the United States Naval Observatory. So let's have prayer and we'll get started with our program today. Thank you, Father, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, for the blessing of life and the blessing of being where we are in time and when we are in time. Thank you for changing things up so that we don't have to go through this a great tribulation that fills the whole world with terror and horror. And I thank you, Father, that we are in a new reality that will bring us to your kingdom and to a time of peace and prosperity that has never been seen before on this earth. I pray, Father, for you to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to the truth of the words of Jesus that you sent with him to us on this earth, for the Holy Spirit that helps us learn what those words mean. And I pray, Father, that as we go forward today, your Spirit will be in us and act through us so that we can tell others about this great, great plan that you have. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's go over here and let's get Dr. Don up. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning, good morning, good morning to our listening audience. I'm looking forward to a great study.
So are we. Go ahead.
Yeah, I said in airplane radio, I said over.
Over. Okay, there you go. And here's our pilot for today, the command pilot for today, Rick. It's nice to see you today, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis. I
that one, and I'm going to give you a new one. Another statement
Hang on.
I found online.
I've got to check something here. Oh, where is it? Because I'm hearing you as a hollow. And see. Okay, there you go. Go ahead.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. A little technical glitch. Hopefully we don't have any more of those. An important statement from last week is this. We are all here for a reason. Stop being a prisoner of the past. Become
the architect of your future. And the other one says this. Imagine Imagine being on the wrong side of history while it repeats itself. It's like failing an open book test. Let that soak in. So what history am I particularly referring to? The history of the children of Israel, particularly that point in time when their king, their anointed king, came from the heavens to walk among them and to give them the truth. And what did he get for this unique and important act? He got ridicule, censure, rejected, and hung on a cross. We are in the very last of this old system. A system that began sometime shortly after the creation of this world, everything in it, on it, and above it. What
was the reason, the cause, what facilitated the rejection of the King of Israel by his own people? And that's not my observation. That was what John saw. He starts his account of his accompanying the king throughout the whole time he was here on earth after he started his ministry. He says in John chapter 1, starting with verse 9, the Word was the true light that enlightens all men. He was coming into the world. He was in the world that he had its, that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. Profound and very, very important statement John made there. He came to the world that he had been a part of creating, and his created beings did not know him. And by not knowing him, they did not recognize him. They did not even recognize the Elijah-type prophet that was prophesied to precede him. And even this Elijah-type prophet, John the Baptist, did not know that he was the Elijah-type prophet. He only knew that he was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." The Son of God performed outstanding miracles, wondrous works that people would say to each other, "No one but God can do these works," or someone from God would be able to do these works. But yet the wonders that he would perform, having been given that ability to do as a flesh and blood human, the ability he received from his Father, the authority to do. And even in the face of all of that, the people were still asking for proof. He was testifying to the truth, a message that he said he received from his Father, and that he did not say anything other than what his Father had given him to say. So he received the information that he was passing along word for word from the God of Israel, who wrote the words of the covenant on two tables of stone and handed them to Moses, who told Moses what to write in the law, where we today have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We can still read those words in whatever language we speak. We can read those words that God gave to Moses. And if you say, well, we can't really trust those words because they've been translated into many, copied many times, translated many times, So we can't really rely on the truth of those words. We just have to hold them close, but understand that we can't really they don't convey the same meaning and truth that they did when God told Moses. Anyone who says that does not know God. It's the same issue that the people had when the Son of God was here on earth. He said, I'm giving you the words that I heard in the presence of my Father, your God. And yet, the religious authorities of Israel said publicly that this man was working on behalf of Beelzebub, the devil, and they forbade anyone to accept any words that he said on pain of being expelled from the temple. And the people knew that if you were expelled from the temple and the synagogue, you were doomed to hell. They believed that so strongly that they questioned and rejected their Messiah. He used many symbols and examples. He was asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why don't you just come out and say it? And his response was something to this effect. If I come right out and say it, then they'll understand it. But if I speak to them in parables, the ones who will understand it are the ones who know my Father and they know me. And John tells us that the world the Son of God came into, the world that he had created, did not know him. He spoke to Nicodemus, a member of the religious, the Jewish religious council. I believe he was a Pharisee. He came late at night so that no one would see. This is a man who studied the law, who knew the law and the prophets. He was a credentialed theologian in Israel, a man who had authority to teach the law and the prophets. And by the first sentence in that conversation, we see clearly that he did not know the purpose for the kingdom of God. He didn't even know that Israel was the kingdom of God. And he was a teacher in Israel. By what we read in John 3, we know what the most important element of teaching that God wants us to know, and that is the kingdom of God. What it is, how to recognize it, and how to enter it. In order to enter the kingdom, you need to know the God of that kingdom. You cannot enter that kingdom without knowing God. And I'm talking about knowing God intimately, so that when the Son of God returns to earth, and I believe that he will be returning to this earth very soon, when he returns to earth, you will recognize him, because you will recognize what he is saying. He is not going to come to a mainstream religious church-affiliated organization. None of them will recognize him. None of them would recognize him. None of them would know him any more than the Jews did at the time when he came the first time. Because none of them know how to enter the kingdom. They don't even know what the kingdom is. I have asked people, do you know what the kingdom is? Do you know how to enter it? I don't have to worry about that. I have faith. My faith will get me wherever God wants me. All I have to do is have faith. And the details? Well, when we all get to heaven, we'll have a mass assembly. And God will then tell us what the truth is. Well, that doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say that anywhere in anything that God ever said, that we don't need to know the truth, and we don't actually, that it would be impossible to know the truth until we get to heaven. But you see, the truth is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. And if you don't know the truth, you can't enter the kingdom. And if you're not in the kingdom, you're not going to heaven. Now, fortunately for everybody who has believed this, we are not in that reality where we go through the great tribulation, and then at the end of that, at the seventh bowl of wrath, we who have made it through the great tribulation would all go to heaven. That is no longer the future reality. The future reality is the judgment will occur here on earth, much like what we read in Revelation 21, 20 and 21. And God will recreate the world that we live in. I never thought I would be saying anything like that. All my life, from the earliest I can remember, I have believed in the great tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation is the one that's fully described in Revelation. And it is also described in Daniel, particularly Daniel 10 through 12. And that was the apocalyptic prophecy, which contained all of the symbols and symbolic things, the beasts, the trumpets, the bridesmaids, the 144,000, the bulls of wrath, the beast, its image, and its mark, all of those things that are described. And that is not what we will be facing or going through. And the reason is that because God has always wanted a kingdom. And he gave Israel the law that explains what they needed to do to enter the kingdom. But as sin got worse and worse and worse amongst the people he had chosen to be his kingdom, the laws had to get more finite and specific to deal with certain elements of sin. When all he really wanted them to do was to keep the Ten Commandments, the covenant. And when they would do that, they would be in the kingdom. Why would sensible, intelligent, well-meaning people reject the truth? Because they were born in a world of darkness, a world of lies. They have been lied to all their life. We have all been lied to all our life. We have been lied to by teachers, by pastors and priests, by government officials, by spiritual teachers. It's all lies. We live in a thick, black fog of lies. And now, more than ever before, we have proof after proof after proof after proof. All we have been told all our life is lies. The mainstream news media, lies. Yet people have developed a close friendship with their favored newscasters. Oh, I always listen to such and such a network. They're so friendly. I watch them. They have a connection like family. They would never lie. I've said in the past that the devil will do anything to gain your trust and to disguise his work. He will be a ballerina in a tutu if he can get you to believe his lies. He will do whatever it takes. He has no pride. All he wants is to deceive, and that you will never, ever question his lies and his deception.
You know, Rick, when you were talking just a couple minutes ago about the fact that we have been lied to, okay? We didn't invent the lie, but we have been lied to. The issue is how many people recognize that they've been lied to. You see, that's the big problem. Your quote, which is a fabulous quote, about believing a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. It's that without accountability bit that is the crux of the matter. It is no fault of yours that you believe a lie. But if you don't recognize it, and if you don't take steps to mitigate it, that is when you are responsible.
Once you acknowledge that what you've been taught all your life is lies, then you can start to do something about it. But not only do you have to acknowledge that you have been taught lies all your life, is you have to believe that you have been taught lies all your life. Just to say, yeah, I've been taught lies all my life, but what am I supposed to do? How do I know what the truth is? That question has been answered, and answered more than once. You ask any Christian, what purpose was there that necessitated the Son of God to come here to earth? Why? Why did he come here to earth? Well, for what reason?
Rick, they will tell you that he came to earth to die for their sins. But that is not what Jesus said. Oh, no, and they say, well, no, I can't keep sinning. So Jesus came to die for my sins, but even though I continue to sin, he still loves me enough to take me to heaven. Now, if someone came to you with that kind of a proposition for an investment, a bridge, let's say, in Arizona. I got a bridge in Arizona. I want to sell you. There's nobody who would buy it. There's nobody who would think this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. But they will believe a lie about what Jesus said as surely as the sun comes up, because it just sounds beautiful, right? So here is the test.
They will believe a lie what Jesus said, but Jesus never said
it. Jesus never said it. They will believe a lie that Jesus said something, but Jesus never said it. And they believe it because it sounds good.
They believe it because they don't have to do anything but believe.
And they want to believe it.
See, why did the Son of God say he came to this earth, and what did he say he was? That is, in a nutshell, John chapter 18,
36 and 37. Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he says, Pilate had said, you are a king, and Jesus said, well, yeah.
You say correctly that I am a king.
For this reason, I was born, and for this reason, I came into the world to testify, I won't do it, to testify to the truth. Whoever hears my voice is of the truth.
Those who are of the truth
hear my voice.
Hear my voice.
Right.
So when I ask people, why do you believe in Paul? Why do you accept Paul's teaching over the teaching of the Son of God. Well, he came here to testify to the Jews. Where does he say that? Well, that it says, you know, that the Gentiles, you know, after the resurrection, so he couldn't say it because he was before the resurrection. After the resurrection, then things changed because salvation and the promise of God was open to the Gentiles after the resurrection. Well, what, tell me, show me where that is.
Where did Jesus say that in his own words to his own disciples?
And I have had people say, I know, I'll find it. And they have looked and looked and looked. And the only place they can find it is in what Paul wrote.
Right. And what Luke confirmed
yes.
in his own gospel.
So I can show you proof from the law and the prophets that God never excluded any non-Israelite person. Never. In fact, he specifically included them in the promise as long as they would do what he required Israel to do. That's it. They didn't have to do anything extra. They had to do the same thing.
And this group of people in the Exodus was called the mixed multitude.
So when Paul says that the promise made to Abraham and to his seed did not include foreigners, non-Israelites, and so God, in order to preserve his righteousness, needed to do something so that he could include the Gentiles.
Now, see that preserve his righteousness. Ask yourself the question, why would God himself feel it necessary to preserve his own righteousness when that cannot be taken away from him because he simply is righteous? Paul's a liar.
Now, I have a question. Was Elijah an Israelite?
Actually, he wasn't an Israelite.
No, there's no proof that he was. In fact,
right.
the what little evidence there is would indicate he was not an Israelite. Was he not included in the promise? What was it about Elijah that God would choose a non-Israelite to be one of the greatest prophets in Israel? I mean,
because he couldn't find anyone in Israel to do the job.
It was Elijah who said, choose you this day whom you will serve. We are told that Elijah was among the settlers in Tishbe. And I have explained what settlers mean. That Elijah was part of a nomadic family that to have protection from raiders and thieves and what have you, they would settle in another nation's land. So they settled in the area around Tishbe, which was in Ephraim. And therefore, raiders would have to attack Ephraim and Israel before they could attack the family, the settlers that Elijah was a part of.
And so, by the way, the word for settlers in the Nasek is Hebrews 8:4-5:3 means a sojourner, a foreign resident.
Yep.
And that is what he was, a foreign residence.
So
right there.
So right there, I can show you a very solid.
And by the way, this is 1 Kings 17:1 is where you find that text.
Now, we've all heard the. Orpha's husband had died, and Naomi is a widower. So she decided to go back to Israel from Moab and live close to family, what family she had. What did Ruth say to Naomi?
Let your people be my people and
your God,
my God.
Did Naomi say, well, I'm sorry, but they know you can't worship my God. You can't be a member in the kingdom of my God because he only accepts Israelites. Did she say that?
No. She did not.
Did God say that? In fact, what did God do? Well, you've heard of Boaz, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Ruth and Boaz and how Ruth was gleaning, you know.
Wheat in the field.
Wheat from the edges, you know, and so on. And Boaz recognized her and so on and so forth. And then Boaz marries Ruth. And do you know who their offspring was? And I'm not talking about their immediate offspring. I'm talking about the future, their line, their family line. Guess who was born into their family line with Ruth and Boaz? None other than
David.
The Son of God himself.
Yep.
And another foreigner, Rahab. Have you heard of Rahab?
Yep. She was actually a lady.
She lived in Jericho.
Right. And she was a lady of the evening.
And guess what? She was also married to an Israelite. And she was part of the same family line. And then, of course, we have David and Uriah. Have you ever heard of Uriah the Hittite?
Yep.
Now, what's a Hittite?
Foreigner.
A Hittite's a foreigner. They lived in Hattusha. In fact, God had instructed Israel to wipe out the Hittites along with the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and so on and so forth. So you have Uriah the Hittite, who is not an Israelite. So what is he doing being like the captain in the army of Israel? And David actually has him killed
in battle by putting him on the front line
so that it'll save him from embarrassment of saying, whoops, I got your wife pregnant, you know, and I'm sorry, I just couldn't help myself. Instead of saying, please forgive me, I'm gonna make it look like he died in battle and then I'm fine.
Perfidy even extended to the fact that he brought him home from the front line, thinking that he would go to his wife and they would have...
Trying to make it
right,
look like
it was his child. But
and who was the honorable one?
And he came and slept at the door of the king instead of going home to his wife. And so David felt he had to kill him because if he didn't, he was going to be found out.
Humiliated. So God never, ever limited the promise only to Israel and Israelites and the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never did. And yet, that is the reason Paul gives that Christ had to die so that God could extend the promise to Gentiles, to pagans. That's a lie. It's a lie, and you can believe it or not, but it is a lie. And if Paul has lied in one place, he has lied in every place, because he is nothing but an operative of the evil one. People say, well, God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. How do you know that was God? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in Acts. That is in Acts in three different places, and none of their accounts are identical. You see, the motivation to believe that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ and got his information from God, that's what Paul says. He got his information from God, the highest authority. So why would God give his son information and then give this imposter different information?
Okay, according to Paul, the only thing Jesus came to do was die for sin.
That's right.
He did not, according to Paul, he did not come to teach truth. All he, and that, by the way, that time that he spent on earth, it was just to get people to recognize who he was.
Well, it says
and,
that,
you know.
And Paul says he was born in sin.
Right.
Do you know what it means to be born in sin? Under the law?
Right. So,
if he had any sin in him,
he couldn't be the
he path. Could not have done what he did and qualified for
right.
it.
Right. And go ahead and read Exodus 12.
And Paul,
tell me if what Paul said about Exodus 12 is true.
And Paul also says that he was born through natural process.
Right.
In other words, he didn't exist before he was born here on earth.
Correct. And the Holy Spirit then, and God the Father, had nothing to do with his being implanted in a surrogate mother, Mary, in order to be born as a human being.
Right.
They had nothing to do with it. This was all the will of the Father.
But you see,
will of the natural Father, Joseph.
Paul is the only one who teaches salvation by faith through grace. And that if proof comes that is unquestionable, proof in truth that is unquestionable, but yet it refutes what Paul says, guess what Paul says? He doesn't say believe the truth. He says, no, whatever comes that requires more faith to believe in the face of all the evidence to the contrary, if it requires more faith, then what God will give you is more grace. And he will give you grace in the same proportion of the amount of faith that it takes to believe.
Unless you have a question about that, please go to Romans 1 and read the first five verses or so, or just read the first seven verses of that. And it says right there that Jesus was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, that's either true.
And received the title, basically,
who
son
was,
of
God. And who was declared to be the Son of God
with power
by the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah.
And Jesus did not resurrect himself. He was resurrected by the Father so that it could be proven Jesus was a Son of God.
And
not
Paul
the
teaches
Son of God.
That we must die with him to be resurrected with him. Paul's salvation requires the death of each and every person who wants to be saved. Now, not literal. He uses it as a spiritual. So I don't know how on earth you die spiritually, because the spirit doesn't die. What Paul says is that when you die to the flesh, you're made alive by the spirit. But he doesn't explain how that all works. He just says, die to the flesh, live to the spirit. So in other words, don't listen to the bad that your flesh is telling you to do. But if you do the bad that your flesh is telling you to do, then you're not the one responsible for it. It's the flesh, and you're living to the spirit. So you let your flesh sin, but your spirit remains righteous. And as long as you side with your spirit, it doesn't matter what your flesh does. Now, this is nonsense.
Absolute nonsense.
It's absolute nonsense. Now, it is possible to fail an open book test.
Oh, and see, here's the thing about open book tests. I gave open book tests. You had to have read the book to know where to find what it was that you needed to find. If you hadn't read the book, if you hadn't read the chapter, or if you hadn't done any research into this at all, you wouldn't even know where to look. And you would waste more time. You would waste more time trying to find it than simply to take a guess at it. Right.
Every open book test is timed.
Right.
Every open book test is timed. And there comes a point at which time's up, and you may be only on question 10 of a test of 100 questions when time is up. So imagine being on the wrong side of history when it repeats itself. The Son of God has made it very clear that there is one thing that he requires of every person, no matter what their nationality, their ethnicity, anything about them, doesn't matter. One thing he requires, and that is to take him seriously and learn the truth. You need to recognize him when he returns. You need to recognize the trustworthy and wise enough bondservant when he appears.
And Rick, what if he appears, but not the way you think he's going to? What if he does not appear in glory in the sky? What if he comes again and you don't recognize him because he looks just like he did when he was here on Earth the first time? Is that even possible? Of course.
Why did he come here to earth to testify to the truth? So that we can have access to his words of truth. And by learning them, we will come to know him. And when we come to know him, we have been born of the same woman who gave him birth, that is recorded in Revelation 12. Spiritual birth is not physical birth. It's not the way we came out of our mother's womb when we were born into this world. Spiritual birth is when our soul has been cleansed of lies and is filled with truth. At that moment, we are in the kingdom of God, and we will definitely recognize our King when he returns. we're getting close to the end of our time today, and I want to read this very important statement from John chapter 10, and I'm starting with verse 24. The Jews gathered around him and said, "How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I have told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name are my witness, but you do not believe because you are no sheep of mine. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice." And what he means there is my teaching. What I'm saying and teaching here, my sheep listen to. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost. And no one will ever steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone. And no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one. The Jews fetched stones to stone him. So Jesus said to them, "I have done many good works for you to see, works from my Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "We are not stoning you for doing a good work, but for blasphemy. You are only a man, and you claim to be God." These are the last days. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net or spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day. We'll see you all tomorrow. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. So long for now.